Welcome to the Truth and Liberty Broadcast. We believe we have a mandate to bring godly change to our nation and the world through the seven spheres or mountains of influence. To further this cause, we give away a product every week that will empower you to get involved in changing your life and changing our world. You can register for our weekly giveaway by subscribing at truthandliberty.net. You can also subscribe to our newsletter to receive weekly updates on guests, news, and much more. This is an interactive live cast, and we welcome your questions. To ask a question during the live cast, use the comment or chat features. Now, get ready to dive into this week's topics with our hosts on location in Colorado, USA.
Hello, and welcome to our Monday night Truth and Liberty live cast. We are glad that you're with us, and we are glad to welcome back Bishop Joshua Lawiri from Uganda. He's been with us before, and I tell you, we've been talking about some great things right before this program started, and so we're going to be talking about that. And I promise you, this will really encourage you, challenge you, and hopefully it'll give us something to aim at.
Amen.
Because I think he's seeing some things done in Uganda that most of us here in America have not even thought of. Mm-hmm. So it's going to be really good. But before we get any further, this is Richard Harris. He's our chief counsel. And Richard is going to tell you how you can interact. You can actually send in questions. You can become a member. You can get free material. We got people on the phone. So Richard is going to tell you about all this.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord. It's so good to have you watching tonight. It's going to be a great show. I'm so excited to have Bishop Joshua here. Wanted to just share with you some information here. You know, Truth and Liberty Coalition, we exist to educate, inform, unify, mobilize the body of Christ to become active in the public square. And one of the things that we do is on our website, we have an extensive resources page, and encourage you to check that out, tell your friends about it, and use that to get yourself better equipped to stand for Christ. And let me just show you one example of the things we have on there. Here's a publication called Back to School for Parents. It's put out by the Focus on the Family. And this thing is chock full of great information about our public school system, what's going on in the public schools, and how you as a parent can get involved to make a difference. So check out our resources page. Also here at Andrew Womack Ministries, we have a number of amazing events coming up here in the next few weeks and over the summer that you'll want to know about. And we invite you to come and participate in those. The next thing coming up is called Kingdom Foundations, and that's May 19th through the 22nd. And Bill Johnson and Randy Clark are going to be ministering at this along with Andrew. And this is a great event about, you know, activating the church in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Next up is the Kingdom Business Summit, and we're excited to have John Maxwell come, and he's going to be ministering along with Billy Epperhart. And Andrew, are you speaking at that? I think you probably are. So that's about how Christians can rise up and become involved and make a difference in the business, the mountain of business, a desperate need that we have. And also Stand Courageous Family Research Council is going to be hosting this event here on campus at Karis Bible College on the Father's Day weekend, June 19th. And Tony Perkins and General Jerry Boykin are going to be sharing at that event, so you'll want to check that out. Over the 4th of July weekend and the week thereafter, so the week after that is Summer Family Bible Conference. I love Summer Family Bible Conference. But that 4th of July, the In God We Trust musical is going to happen. And bring your family out for that, your kids, your wife. It's going to be an awesome family event that will fire you up, remind you of why we are so blessed to be in this great nation, the United States of America. And I love that event. You'll want to check that out. And then also, Andrew mentioned that every week we give product away here on the live cast. This is for our new subscribers. Are you subscribed to Truth and Liberty? If you're not, please subscribe today. Just go on our website to the upper right-hand corner, click subscribe, and give us your email, and we will begin to send you resources every week, our blogs, other information that you can use to get informed and get activated. And if you subscribe today, you'll be eligible to receive our free product giveaway. Last week, we gave away Andrew's book, The True Nature of God. And Daryl Craig, you're the winner of that. So you should be receiving an email shortly. And congratulations on that. This week's product is A Better Way to Pray. I love the opening line of this, which I think is hypocrites love to pray.
Right.
Hypocrites love to pray. Not calling you a hypocrite, but it's true. Hypocrites love to pray. And you need to get this so you can figure out why it is that hypocrites love to pray and how you cannot be a hypocrite. It's a great book. I tell you, this one, along with a couple others, will absolutely revolutionize your walk with God. It's foundational. devotionals. So subscribe today. Give us your questions and comments tonight. We'll do our very best to get to those and let Bishop Joshua have a chance to comment on those and Andrew. And then also you can do that on the chat function on our website or the comment feature on Facebook. And then second to last, we're doing what we do through the generosity of our members. And if you're not a member of the Truth and Liberty Coalition, you can become a member real easily. Just go on the website, truthandliberty.net, and to the donate page and sign up to be a recurring automatic giver of at least $5 a month with your credit card, and you'll be a part of what God is doing here at Truth and Liberty, helping us to motivate and empower Christians to make a difference in this world. And then last tonight, if you need prayer, Andrew's got trained prayer ministers, a room full of trained prayer ministers standing by to take your call. Just call in at 719-635-1111 and someone will be honored and happy to stand with you in prayer for your needs. Here we go. We'll kick it back to Andrew.
And so tonight we've got Bishop Joshua Lawiri with us, and many of you know that the Lord opened up a door to me to go to Uganda many years ago. I couldn't even tell you, but it's probably it's over 10 years, maybe 15 years ago, and we have a school there with I think it's around 200 people there. I've got employees in Uganda. We've got a bookstore in downtown. Yeah. Kampala. So anyway, I've been involved. We've started a ministry out in the Karamoja region where some of the people, the first time I went, they weren't even wearing clothes. They had to get the women to cover themselves up. And so I have been invested in Uganda for a long time. And Pastor Mark Coward, who is on the board here at Truth and Liberty, he's been telling me for years about Bishop Lawiri. And I've met him before, I think it was 2 years ago, through Pastor Mark, and he's been on this broadcast, but when it was when I was gone. So this is the first time we've had this opportunity to sit and talk like this. Sure. But I'm really excited. Bishop Joshua is the General Overseer of the National Fellowship of Born-Again Pentecostal Churches of Uganda. And he was telling me that they have 30,000 churches involved in this, and it's nearly 10% of the population of Uganda.
Wow.
I tell you, that is phenomenal. Yeah. And so anyway, there's a lot of things that he's doing, and he meets with the president of Uganda often. I had the privilege of meeting with, you know, the president and his wife one time many years ago, and it was impressive. That the wife of the president is a committed Christian.
Very.
Has a daughter named Patience that pastors a church in Kampala, and it's really good. But anyway, Bishop, we are so glad to have you with us again.
Thank you.
You're a blessing.
Thank you.
So we want to talk about discipling a nation, having a nation view. But first of all, just tell the people a little bit about you and how did you get started in all of this? What's God done in your life?
On February 1990, we had a minister in government who was a staunch born-again Christian, one of those who was not apologetic, who would come into cabinet and ask him, you are not yet born again? Such was this man. And he brought us together as pastors, and he said, you people, in order for you to make an impact on our nation, you need to work together. You are competing, there's a lot of strife among you, competing amongst yourselves, and all of you are born again, you love the Lord. Why don't you come together and start to work together? As a young man, I was very, very intrigued by what he said. It has been on, you know, when God speaks through somebody and he has been speaking to you, I had been praying for some time. From 1987, January 29th, I remember the day exactly when the Lord launched me in starting to pray for my nation. And I've been praying for my nation since that day for 34 years, every day. And so in 1990, at that time when he spoke, my heart was, how do we impact and influence our nation? So I was among those who attended that meeting, and we agreed to have a joint leadership.
Were you a pastor at that time?
No, I wasn't yet a pastor. I was in ministry under another pastor, another leader, but I gave my whole life and time to start serving this cause of working together as the Church of Jesus Christ. I also started to see that that's the only way we can influence the nation. The currency to influence nations is, the currency is influence. Because in the New Testament, we don't force ourselves on nations, mm-hmm. we don't force ourselves on cities, but we influence leaders. That's mm-hmm. what Joseph did, Daniel did, and that is God's way. So I understood from that time, and I started to pray and serving this network, which kept growing and growing. Now we are 30,000 churches all over the country.
Now you're saying this really quickly, but how do you go from just serving another man's vision to having a 30,000 church network?
I didn't start these churches. They were already there. But
so how did you get them to break over the denominational lines? Mm-hmm. Because my experience in America, and I have had some experience in Uganda, most churches are focused on what they are doing. They aren't
That's
thinking
right.
national. They're thinking small.
That has been the hardest part of my life.
How do you do it?
Prayer, first. Strategizing, humility. When you look at Ephesians chapter 2 up to 4, Paul says, in order for you to have the unity, the bond of the Spirit and unity, humility is a key. Mm-hmm. And you always have to go in humility to your brother, to your sister, in order to really start to engage them with prayer. That's what we've done all over, traveled our whole country. Bringing pastors together, it's a very expensive venture because you call them for meetings, you have to pay for this and that. It has been a protracted effort.
So when you get them to come together, do you pay for their food?
Of course you do.
Well, yes. The reason I'm asking is because when I went over there, everybody wanted me to do that.
Yeah.
And I said, I'm going to do this.
You know that. if you don't pay for breakfast or lunch, they won't come. They say, oh, we're going to stay there for 2 hours, 3 hours, so you always
have to. How many people do you have come together at one time?
When you go to a city initially, when we're doing that, I used to do that initially before we got all these people into this network. And then we'd get into time and you spend time a whole week there and then start to explain, to teach. During Idi Amin's time, the churches were stopped. Our Pentecostal churches were banned. People were killed and imprisoned. So after he was overthrown in 1979,
Idi Amin.
Idi Amin was a dictator. I'm mm-hmm. sure the listeners.
You know, his daughter, Mamuna,
yes.
She came to our Bible school. I got to meet her.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. And his son and others have come to the Lord.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
But after Idi Amin, then the churches started over again. So we've had an evangelistic revival sweep through the country. So many people have come to the Lord. And you among the few have come in with the discipleship program because the church is a mile wide and 1 inch.
That's right.
I'm sure you've seen that.
And let me just verify what he's saying, that in Uganda, when you go into Kampala, they have these little mini buses that are taxis.
Yeah.
And they will seat like 8 people. They'll have 16 people.
Yeah.
They're hanging out. And every one of them will have, Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I mean, there are Christians everywhere. They are passionate, but they don't know the word. It's mainly just emotion.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. So now you have such a nation, after going through so much pain and AIDS, which affected us immensely, civil wars for many years. So you have people who are angry for the Lord. It's not a problem to get people converted. It's harder to disciple them, but much more harder for the pastors to see their need, working together, number one, in order for us to disciple the nation. That has been my focus in especially the last 15 years. And so.
But you've done it though. I mean, you're on the way, right?
Yes.
I mean, you've organized them into this.
Yes, we have this. We have under me are 14 bishops of the regions. Under those, there are 37. We call them provincial overseers. Then under those, 167 district and municipal overseers. Under those, 1,973. So a network from the top to the sub-county. So
and
the whole country
is covered.
You don't
administer that all by yourself?
No, can't. How would you?
That's what I'm asking.
I have,
so how do you do it? Are those 14?
Through those people, yeah.
Are any of these paid people? Do they?
No, nobody's paid. I have to put in money myself to be a leader.
So how do you get your money?
I am a businessman. Mm-hmm. I'm a pastor. I'm a husband. I'm a prayer intercessor. I don't even get a salary from my church, the one that I started myself. So I've been working, and the Lord one time in 1993 in June, He told me to stop ministry and first go and start a business. For 5 years, I hesitated. I thought I'd been disqualified. I said, Lord, why do you send me in business when I've been busy preaching and evangelizing? And He told me, if you obey me, in 5 years, I'll give you wealth that you'd not make in 50 years.
Praise the Lord.
So I went into a computer business, and I made quite a good money. Mm-hmm. And then after that, He said, now you can go. And it has helped me a great deal. To deal with the marketplace, to deal with people in government, because that experience was phenomenal. I learned to follow the Lord like I'd never before.
So let me ask you this. There's people watching this that say, I've never thought about reaching an entire nation. Most people aren't even thinking about their city. They're just thinking about their little church.
Yeah.
What do you say to people to get them to start looking beyond just their church and start thinking about the whole city area?
That is the hardest, especially when you're dealing with a typical pastor. Typical pastor only pastors. He's 500 or 1,000. Majority of our churches are like that, 500, 300, all over the country, except the big churches in big cities. But to get a pastor to see that my calling goes beyond these 500 people or 300 people, I must pastor the whole village. That has been my work. I rarely visit my church. I'm always out all over the country teaching and explaining this. And as pastors listen, they start to see the change. I give them an example that if you take a typical pastor, he prays about his equipment, about his church, about his needs for the 200 or 300 people. How about a mayor? How about a governor? What would he pray for? He would pray for all the orphaned children. He would pray for the roads. So if you are God and you are seated in your seat as God, and these two people come, and the pastor is praying for the keyboard, for the, that's what my men over, praying for the drums, yeah, and the cameras and what. And this governor is praying for the people who are sick, for poverty, hospitals. Whom do you listen to first if you are God?
That's quite a comparison. Uh-huh.
Yeah. I tell the pastor, the God would listen to the governor, because by answering the governor, all the pastor's prayers will be answered also. Because the people who attend your church will get to benefit from the programs that the governor or the mayor is starting. And then these people, you don't need to pray for those things. The people will now be empowered. They will just stand up and give. Mm. So that touches them. I said, now that's why we've relegated our authority to these political leaders. Mm. By running away from community and societal responsibility, and sticking only to our...
So what would you say to a pastor who says, but that's not my responsibility to pray for
it the... It is our responsibility.
How would you respond?
Yeah, it's our responsibility from the Scripture. It's when we fail as the church that these other spheres take on those responsibilities. Education is a responsibility of the church. Taking people, communities out of poverty is a responsibility of the church. It's when the church fails that now the state takes those responsibilities. But it's like when you take a responsibility for which God has not given you a mandate, you not fulfill it well. Mm-hmm. But if, take an example of a family, can a state take a responsibility of children? No, that is given to parents, because each child is unique, it requires a parental. So if a state takes over that responsibility, it won't do it well, because it does not have the divine mandate. So in many of these societal issues, the state has taken on what is not mandated to do, and so it becomes so expensive, so difficult. And but
like
when
education and family and welfare,
yeah,
and all these things,
those
medicine
belong
now,
to China.
Medicine, and all these things, yeah. And why have we let those things go, do you think?
Because 150 years ago here, there was a change in focus, especially here, because before that, like your founding fathers, their focus was the whole nation. Politics, education, 108 schools were started by your founding fathers. They believed in discipling the whole nation, ending with America sending 94% of missionaries mm-hmm. and the rest of the world sending only 6. That was America then, and that made it bless everybody. 150 years ago, that focus changed after the Civil War, and because America became the most influential nation all over the world, so most of our nations have followed that. So the typical pastor is all about me, about my congregation, about building a big stadium, building a big congregation. Whether these people are discipled or not, it's no longer a big issue, as long as they congregate. So we change the focus from ecclesia to congregating. Ecclesia is a company of people that are sent out acting on. That's the church.
Yeah, you're
synagogue.
You're using that word ecclesia. We might say ecclesia, which is the Greek word translated church in the New Testament.
That's right.
Okay.
There's a company of people called out to legislate on behalf of God.
I heard David Barton say that after the Civil War, all of the preachers in the South who had been trying to use the Bible to justify slavery, and now they had lost the war, that what we call evangelicals today are people who said, all right, now we are not going to speak about any social issue. We're going to talk about heaven and hell, and they became evangelistic in telling people about heaven and they quit impacting their nation.
That's it. That's where the change took place.
And in the North, they kind of went the opposite way. They started thinking only about social issues, and these mainline denominations, you know, all they're focusing on is the...
Exactly.
And so...
Quit preaching the gospel.
Quit preaching the gospel.
Dichotomizing the gospel.
Yeah.
So that change after the Civil War has greatly affected the whole world because America now became, you know, took over from Britain, and then, you know, became the model. Our people model America, believers all over the world. But so now what God is doing is to change that, to take us back to that.
So are there scriptures that talk about Christians being responsible for nations?
Very many. Right from
Give a few.
Right from the day God calls Abraham, he said, come. He's starting with him as an individual, but he ends with what he wants. Through you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So God has always focused on the nations right from the time he calls Abraham. And then through the period, what he's building an individual, then a family. Abraham then becomes a big family. Then so many tribes come out of him through Jacob. Mm-hmm. But his final product is the nation that is born in Egypt. He brings out this nation, his firstborn. He calls them his firstborn in Exodus. Mm-hmm. So he starts to show us how a nation is built. He takes a nation of slaves, gives them moral and civil laws, and then he builds this nation, becomes the most powerful and prosperous nation in the Middle East, so that even the Queen of Sheba comes to. So he is focusing on the nation for the next 1,400 years to show how a nation is built. But also in Psalms, look, when you look at Psalms, Psalms 2 says, ask of me, I'll give you the nations. Psalm 66, verse 7, God's eyes beholds the nations. And then in Psalms 110, the most quoted verse in the New Testament, he's talking about how he rules through the nation. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The first Lord is the Father. The second Lord is Jesus. The third Lord is the Holy Spirit. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of the church, out of Zion, the covenanted peoples of God. And then your people will be willing in the day of your power, because God wants us to influence the rest of the nation. And so God has always shown his purposes very clear. From Genesis 11, when at the Tower of Babel, people start to rebel against him, he scatters the nations. He picks one nation. After the day of Pentecost, he comes back to the nations. The next time we see tongues or languages is Acts chapter 2, because what he's demonstrating is that now I've come back to the nations. Mm. I picked one nation, I left all the nations to go their own way. Mm-hmm. Acts chapter 17, he left all the nations to go their own way. In Acts chapter 2, he comes back to the nations. That is the sign of the tongues, to show that he has come back to all the nations now. So God has always focused on the nations, and that is a very big indication that now is after the nations. That's why they're speaking. They mentioned 14 languages there, because those were the ones who were present. So he's now saying, I'm back to all the nations.
And in Matthew 25, it says that he's going to separate the sheep nations from the goat nations. Not just individuals, yes. But he deals with
How about
nations.
The Great Commission? In the Great Commission, each of the four gospel writers emphasizes an aspect. Mm-hmm. Matthew emphasizes the nation. Mark emphasizes the individual salvation. Mm-hmm. But Matthew emphasizes the nations. All authority has been given to me. Go ye therefore. Why is therefore? Therefore. Because of the authority. Mm-hmm. I've given all authority. What you lost in Genesis 3, I've got it back. Go get all the nations. Go disciple them all.
So we could spend all night just talking about how important it is to increase our vision over just a few people to a nation. But let me ask you, what results have you seen from this in Uganda? Is it making an impact?
Very, very much. We focused now on the spheres of influence, arts and entertainment, sports, education, but government as well. Because, as I said, that because of the backgrounds that we've had in religion and after the Civil War here, mm-hmm. majority of the people, whenever you talk about government, they think you've backslid. Don't talk about that. Yeah. Politics is dirty. Yeah. Why do you get involved? No, God wants the believers to be there. When the righteous are in authority, people rejoice.
Amen.
So God wants the believers, the righteous. Who is the righteous? The righteous are the believers. When the righteous are in authority, Proverbs 29:2, people rejoice. God wants our nation.
So I think you could say that when people are rioting in the streets and they're throwing bricks and hating everything, the righteous must not be the ones in authority.
That's right.
I think that's kind of criticism of our nation.
Yeah. And so the impact of that, teaching pastors, like recently after our elections, I went to one of the districts, one of our sub-count overseers called me, and we had all these elected leaders, newly elected leaders. And he stood up and gave me a report. He said, since you last came in this area and you taught us to pastor the whole community, look at what I've done. We managed to, we have our friends here, the Roman Catholics had failed to roof their school. We've roofed their school. We've gone. And he was mentioning so many. I mean, it was true because there were Roman Catholics there. There were Muslims. And we had all the elected leaders. We have our electoral system. We elect from the village to the parish, to the sub-county, to the county, to the district, to, you know, there were members of the parliament, councillors. And he was giving me a report. They were all listening. And said, we have learned to go beyond our local church. And he had called all these people. They respect him highly because now he speaks their language. Mm. And many of these were not believers. So I took 2 hours of preaching and teaching principles of God's kingdom when you are in leadership. They started to go and call their colleagues. Mm. Come, you need to hear this. Come. You know, by the time I left in about the afternoon, so many other people had come who had not attended. They said, you need to listen to this. This is what we are supposed to be. Wow. We are supposed to impact the whole community, disciple them even before they are born again. You disciple a whole community. An individual needs to be born again before they can be discipled. But for the community, you teach the principles of God's word. You teach the principles of the kingdom. You help them to start love the things of God even before they become Christians. Mm. The last sermon I had in a state house recently, it was broadcast live. The president called the prayer, and I was preacher, and it was broadcast all over the newspapers. The Muslim leader, a cleric in a leading university, came to me and said, we need to go through those what you've taught. We want you to come, and we want to call our lecturers of all our universities to go and start to get Quran verses along what you've taught. They were so impressed by the truth and said they wanted this discussed.
Let me just zero in on one thing that I've heard about, and I'd like you to explain it. But you had a tremendous AIDS epidemic, and a friend of mine, Bob Nichols, went over there, and from the airport in Entebbe to Kampala is 20 miles, and it was lined with solid caskets. Yeah. There was a time that, what, 80
Everybody
or 90
feared that Uganda would be wiped out.
And
now
you go over there, and you will see huge billboards about be faithful to your wife.
Yeah.
And they are actively promoting morality and what has happened with AIDS.
Yeah.
How, what's happened
so,
over there?
35% of the population, we moved in 5 years to 5%.
Wow.
Because the president, with a born-again wife, decided that we are going to follow this mode of A, B, C. A, abstain from sexual. B, be faithful in your marriage. C, if you fail any of those, then you can go and use condoms. You understand that? So this was the
model. But they put abstinence
first.
That's awesome.
Then be faithful. Yeah. But when you fail, that, so now people listen because they were afraid all over. Everybody knew there was no cure for HIV and AIDS. So that impacted the whole country and became the best successful story all over the world. It became the attention of the whole world.
Wow.
And that was the gospel. Yeah. It was Christians that made that impact.
Abstinence was preached.
What kind of influence have you had over the president and leaders in government that, you know, made that possible?
I remember one. I have, since 2013, we have literates for leaders, corporate leaders, members of parliament, cabinet.
Retreat. Okay, excuse me.
Yep. So you go for my accent.
Well, no, that's fine. I can't criticize it.
I don't know whether those who are listening to me can follow.
Retreats.
Yeah.
Okay.
Every weekend, every 3 months, I take these leaders, judges, members of parliament, magistrates, people in politics, people in education, leaders in these spheres. So for a weekend, from Friday, the whole Saturday and Sunday. And we've done that for 7 years now.
And what do you do at the retreat?
Teaching this. What I'm telling, many of these are Christians, but they bring their non-Christian friends. They enjoy it so much. For example, one time we had the leaders of all the teachers in the whole country. And the leader was a Muslim, and he came with a few others. So after teaching of these 3 days, we approach it in a way that is not, offensive. When you're teaching and discipling the nation, you, as you normally say it, you think Bible, but you speak Babylonian. You put it in a language they can understand, which can they relate to. That is the difference when you're speaking church and when you're speaking in parliament, when you're speaking in the courts or judges, you approach it in that. So after the 3 days, he said, I have never had this. It's like you've not bathed for 2 weeks and all of a sudden you have a bath. This is the most, he's actually saying what Ephesians chapter 5 says, that the word of God washes. And that's what he felt. He said, I felt like I've been washed. That was the first time I've ever had a non-believer say that.
So, you know, like Muslim. Awesome. What kind of things are you teaching? Is it, be faithful in your marriage, but what other kind of
things? We teach the principles of God's word and their effect in a day-to-day life. When Paul says, those who have been stealing, steal no more, work. Okay, let's take that as a... So when I'm teaching to non-believers, I talk to them about the laws of sowing and reaping. Genesis 8:22, that law rules all over. So I say now, if we have a lot of corruption, so you have to bring it in a way that is relevant to them, but anchor it in God's word.
You know, I was going to ask you about this because I actually had an employee in Kampala, who, if people gave a check, he would put it into the ministry. But if they brought cash, he would just pocket it.
Yeah.
And he was a preacher.
Yeah.
And when we confronted him on it, he says, but this is the way we do it in Uganda. And so even Christians somehow or another think about stealing as different.
So. Yeah. So you teach and explain the law, that law of sowing and reaping. So I'm taking that example. So these are teachers. Listen, one time the first lady invited 500 of the top, all the leaders of universities, government universities, and the top officials, directors. So she gave me a time to teach. So this is what I would teach. This is the approach. So you see, the Bible says, stop stealing, those who are stealing. Work with your hands,
Amen.
Then
Amen.
Give. So I explain what stealing is. You're supposed to arrive at the place of work at 8 o'clock.
Amen.
And you arrive at 10 o'clock. And if you've stolen 2 hours.
That's right.
So, but the person who is paying your salary doesn't know. And you're doing this daily. And during the day, instead of working, you are, you know, doing other things. Or you leave early. So after a day, you've stolen 5 hours. If you were to divide your salary into the hours you work, and by the time you get your salary, actually half of the time has been stolen. So I explained to them that the law of sowing and reaping is such that if you get, say, 500,000 Uganda shilling, let me use the $500 a month, but you've only worked for half of that, 250. You've stolen the 250.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, mm-hmm. Right.
It isn't your money. So you get home, because the other money is half is stolen, you can't keep it. Something will come up. Your child is sick, you have to rush to the hospital. Yeah. By the time the $250 is finished, the child is alive and kicking. It wasn't true sickness.
Yeah.
It's because that money you stole, you have no title to it. You only have a title deed on the $250 you worked for.
That's awful.
And so you cannot keep what you stole.
You know, we need to take some questions, but let me just say that what you're saying really challenges me, because if we were to invite the officials mm-hmm. from Woodland Park to come for a weekend, I don't know that any would come. I don't think they would come. And they would probably resent me saying things.
Like that.
That's amazing.
So you can imagine, then the impact was so much, the first they'd say, we need another one. So next time we had 700. Said, we're going to have a whole day. So we had a whole day in the biggest hotel. You remember Serena Hotel?
Yeah,
you've been there.
I've stayed.
That's why she paid for that.
Wow.
And she bought more. And then we had another day. Then
you know, that Serena Hotel, for those that don't know, is where Idi Amin killed 10,000 people. You would go in, but you'd never come out alive.
Yeah.
And it's been turned into a 5-star resort. It's probably the nicest hotel
best.
I've ever stayed in my life.
Mm-hmm. Wow. So that's where she paid.
That's amazing.
And then, you know, the permanent secretary stood up and said, the last time you told her, we've seen a tremendous change.
Wow.
Difference in the whole Ministry of Education.
Wow.
Because of teaching. Then Ministry of Health.
You know,
Ministry of Education. Mm. Then Judiciary and so on.
I was with some ministers one time, and there was 10 of us sitting at a table, and we were discussing how that the education system is so bad here, and they're teaching ungodly things.
Mm.
And one guy never said anything. And so after about 30 minutes, I said, you hadn't said anything. What do you think? And he says, you're debating the wrong thing.
Mm-hmm.
You're talking about how to reform and what we should do. He says, the church should have never turned education over to the government in the first place. He says, we shouldn't even have public schools. The church is responsible.
That's it. Mm-hmm. That's
and that was a paradigm shift. Mm-hmm. That was a paraquarter shift.
Quarter instead of a dime.
Yeah.
Hey, man.
Okay.
Man, I appreciate
that. So
you.
That is awesome. The difference when you approach, when people's minds, that shift has to come to the church.
Yeah.
Number one is that you can't do it alone. It doesn't matter what mega church you have.
Mm.
Your mega church may be 50,000, 200, but America is what, 300 plus million people?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So you can't do it alone. So number two, you have to disciple the whole nation. You have to go beyond your congregation, to go beyond synagogue to ecclesia. Synagogue is assembling together, Hebrews 10:25. Ecclesia is where we see our responsibility as the channel through which God rules the nation.
Mm. Wow.
So that's the difference. the difference between these two.
I believe that's happening. I believe pastors are awakening to that understanding. But Bishop Joshua, what would you say to any pastors or church leaders that are watching tonight about where do I start? I mean, I'm not a national leader. I'm not a bishop. I don't have a, you know, whole
denomination under me. Every pastor should have. Yesterday I was talking to a pastor and he's saying, oh, for me, that is, I said, as a pastor, you should have knowledge because you are the priest. In the Old Testament, the priest had knowledge. They were the medical public workers because Jesus said, you're healed, go show yourself to the what?
Priest.
To the priest, because they were the ones responsible for health, for community transformation. They taught the community the laws that God gave, had the commandments. They had the ordinances, that are the civil laws, but also had the ordinances. The ordinance, but the laws, like agriculture, 6 years till the land, the seventh year, let it rest. This was all taught by the priest. So the priest should be able to speak into the politicians, educators, parents. We must have knowledge. We must be able to understand all this. So that when you are standing for parliament, you don't come and start to prophesy. They don't understand that. Mm-hmm. You shake and that says the Lord. They'll think you have a problem and they'll call for ambulance. You know? So you come to the level where they are and you're able to speak to them at that level.
You know, David Barton was telling me recently that in the founding era, the pastor was the most educated guy in the, in the town. He had knowledge about all these different areas because they understood the importance of that in discipling the community.
And every time, you know, when you reach many times the judges, I remember one time we had the Supreme Court, the Court of Appeal, the High Court's judges sitting up for a weekend, and we are talking about the law.
How would that affect America if all of the judges and politicians were listening to the godly
and they said, how can we institutionalize this? Can we get this so that all our judges and magistrates are inducted into this before they get into Now, they saying it. And this has been a result of many years of prayer, commitment for God to open another door and another door and another door, and then building a team, a critical mass of people who can bring that. We believe we want to be a modern nation of what it means to disciple a nation. That's where we are.
And you know what? Uganda was forced by the U.S. to either embrace and promote homosexuality or lose millions of dollars in aid. And because of this influence, they said, we will lose the aid, but we are not going to compromise our morals.
That's right.
So they have taken a stand.
That's right.
It's really awesome. Wow. We got to take some questions, but man, we could let you talk all night long. This has really stirred me up. It's touched me. I'm sure it's
really
got
something.
Some good questions.
Mm. Yeah, we do. We do. Bishop Joshua, one of the questions here is, you know, the United States, let's see, this is from, okay. This person is asking, the United States has been viewed as a leader around the world. How are the changes in policy of the Biden administration affecting our perception, you know, our reputation around the world?
Greatly, because for some people, especially around that time when you are forcing homosexuality on us and other nations, you know, many people wondered. We thought America was a great and godly nation. They taught us the Bible. They taught us this. How come they are forcing us into this? You know, that comes with what I was saying, that a small group of people who are strategic, who are united, have been able to make America sound like all America is maybe gay, or that's what you represent. And you tag all your international aid on that. It's just a shame, you know. So, it is affecting your reputation to many nations, Arab nations and other nations that don't believe in this kind of thing.
So let me ask you, under Trump, was the perception different? How did they respond
to Trump? Yes, because some of the decisions that he made were very good for the church, or where he stood for godly issues and his stand for Israel. The church prays for America more than many Americans pray for America here. I remember that during the time of those, 13 weeks during Bush, Al Gore, which was that, 2000?
It was 2000, yeah.
You found believers praying as if this was, you know, in Kampala, in Uganda. They were praying as if this was America. Mm-hmm. And they were waiting for the results of that.
I tell you what, we need your prayers because America has certainly made some wrong decisions.
So the impact is that much. So we get very, very concerned by those decisions because they go out and it's like every nation is affected by the policies here.
Mm. Yeah. Well, so here's another question, and this has to do with religious freedom. This person is saying that they've seen reports that Muslims are attacking and killing Christians in Africa, and they're wondering if that is happening in Uganda.
Not yet. We have what we did in Uganda. We have what we call the Interreligious Council, where we have all the seven religions come together. I'm a member of that.
Does that include Muslims?
Yes, Muslims, Anglicans, Roman Catholics, Greek Orthodox. So there are seven. So I'm one of those seven. So before government does anything, for example, recently when the president was going to call for a lockdown, the cabinet agreed, parliament agreed, they said we have to first inform the religious leaders. Mm. So he called us and we went there and he explained to us why he is going to announce a lockdown. Mm-hmm. So that's the level of influence that we've gained through
this
platform.
So they won't make a decision without taking into account
that is
these rules.
So we said it's okay. He said I wanted you to know, because when you combine these seven, you have 97% of the country, the population. Mm-hmm. So that is
That's awesome. You have gained a voice.
Yeah. So they had to postpone it 2 days, because he said, today we have agreed, let me meet them tomorrow. And then after meeting them, then we'll lock down the nation. That tells you that level of influence.
Mm-hmm.
And we are part of that. That's why we are part of that.
That's awesome. I pray that happens in America.
Well, one of the things that the Biden administration has done is they've closed the Office of International Religious Freedom that Donald Trump opened, and he made great efforts to promote religious freedom around the world. Have you, are you concerned about that at all? Or?
We are. My concern, though, is more on the church than those, because whatever Biden does is only for that period.
Mm-hmm.
It cannot be overthrown later. But how do we now have the church on a protracted program to disciple America?
Yeah.
Because whatever, here, most people concentrate more on the election than on the protracted program that God has given us to disciple the nation. There's a difference between the prophetic role and the activism.
Mm-hmm.
Today we can't discuss that, but we have decided to take the route of being prophets to our nation, which is a protracted program where you decide to come from within and start influencing systems even before those decisions are made. So for us, our greater concern for America is a splintered church where everybody is competing with everybody else. I'm building my own kingdom. Of course, we call it Kingdom of God, but it's all about me, my name, my ministry, my what. And when we get to the Lord, we'll be shocked of how what we could have really, really achieved if we work together as a team, as a church, and what the impact, because God doesn't look at Andrew Womack today only. He also looks at the overall impact you'll have on the whole eternal church. That is key for most people. They don't see that. They are satisfied with today without considering what is my impact on the eternal church. Paul didn't have a big, big ministry in his day. But look at how he's continuing through the generations, the 2,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
That is the level of our success. And that's how what we should see and view our ministry, whether a seasonal ministry or a transgenerational ministry.
That's awesome.
That is awesome.
Yeah.
Well, here's a question. How do you, we kind of touched on this earlier, but this person's asking, how would you begin to apply your successful strategies in Uganda to the United States?
Every nation, God is not limited. Those who seek him, and once you have a paradigm shifted here, God will give you a strategy. When I was here, 2006 was it, when we first met, when we had that in Sifan, I was talking with Pastor Mark how it was so important to have a team of pastors meeting.
Mm-hmm.
We've been meeting and praying every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, 6 to 8 o'clock every morning for about 15 years. And each of what I'm telling you has come as a result of meeting and getting guidance, and the Lord will lead us now. You are going into Parliament. You know, a certain time we only had a handful. Now we have a big number. So, but those people who go there as members of Parliament have to be discipled, because if they are not discipled, they will be quickly corrupted.
Well, how do you as a pastor approach government leaders, like to disciple them, right? So here we have this kind of mindset of separation, but how do you overcome that?
First of all, as soon as the mayor is elected or a governor, you visit his office to tell him we are the pastors in this. We are very welcome. You are very welcome. We want to know where your needs are. What do you think we should pray for? And oh, you want me to succeed? Yes, we want you to succeed because we've had these challenges. And that's the way to begin. Because whether they are bad or good, we are commanded to pray for them. First Timothy 2, verse 1 to 4. Pray for those who are in authority. One, that there may be peace. Two, and so on and so forth. So you start by serving them. You can lead anybody you serve, because the principle of the kingdom is...
Say that again. You can what?
Lead anybody that you serve.
Wow. That's awesome.
So you go and serve them.
So instead of waiting on them to come to you and ask for your advice, you go to them and offer them your service.
Put that on a plaque right there. That's really good.
You start praying for them privately, and then God will put them in a corner, and you'll be the only one to solve that problem. So your prayers for a long time will start to work. And then they start to see you not as a liability. They start to see you as an asset. They start to see you as... So before you speak against any leader publicly, go to them privately. So David has committed a sin, but you don't publish it. First go to them. They will repent. They will say, okay, will you declare, you forgive them, because God has given us power to forgive sins. As my father sent me, so send I you. So you can go and say, now that you repentant, we are declaring God's forgiveness. Sure, yes. So we're going now to pray for you. Sin no more. So you are already impacting them in the private. They will never talk against you publicly. You've given them a chance to repent. You're either using the John the Baptist approach or the Nathan approach.
Are they what?
Nathan.
Oh, Nathan. Gotcha.
He went to David privately.
Yes, I got you.
And who achieved more? Was it Nathan or John the Baptist?
Oh, that's great.
So what are you after?
Oh,
what are you after?
Line. That's great.
You are after the transform, the change.
Yeah.
So you go to him privately. Before you go, pray. Intercede. Then God will give you the wisdom. Before even you enter there, you declare peace in that office. So all the demons run away. So you start to talk to them. So the power of God will come upon you. They will not know what will happen. And so that's how you start influencing the office.
And that's really powerful. I must admit that I've been impacting individuals and praying that the individuals will impact a nation and stuff, but I have not really engaged on the level that you're talking about.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
Bishop Joshua, I saw you first at a conference at Church for All Nations a few years ago, and one of the things in your talk that was also really impressive to me was you were talking about praying for the nation and that you, when you gather believers to pray for the nation, they do, you do these confessions using scripture. Can you tell us about that?
Yes, because everything that we are doing is in scripture. The level of blessing in a nation is the amount of God's word in that nation. So what you're enjoying today is the word that was instilled in the whole of this nation from the foundations. As you continue to lose the word, you continue to lose the blessing.
That's true.
So what you're doing is to bring back the word of God. So you project it here and there. That's why you have to speak it, declare it, to proclaim it. It's the sword of the Spirit. We don't do very little of intercession, except when we are dealing with individuals. But when it comes to the nation, we are declaring God is mine on our nation by proclaiming the scriptures, As we release the word in education, in media, in arts, we are releasing God into those channels. And then he opens a door for us into the spheres of government.
Wow.
Man, that's awesome. So you've been teaching in CBC, haven't you, Karis?
No, I haven't.
You didn't teach there today?
Today I taught, yes, I taught, yeah.
So that's what I was thinking. So were you teaching this in Karis today?
Yes, I did. I started today. I laid a foundation. I went more basic to lay the foundation, but I will continue tomorrow and the day after.
Praise the Lord. So you'll be here for two more days?
Yeah.
I know I've got... let me mention that he's going to be doing our Bible study tomorrow night on our Tuesday night live Bible study. So if you don't watch in... catch that at 6 p.m. Mountain Time on Tuesday night. You need to join us tomorrow, and Bishop will be teaching that. So that's been awesome.
Okay.
We got maybe one more question. Have you got another one?
Yeah, here's another one that's kind of interesting. Is the world going to the left or just America?
What's that?
Is the world moving left or towards a socialist, Marxist, anti-God view, or is it just America?
No, it's we to set the agenda. The Lord said, let us make man in our image so that he may... It's we to decide. Christians have the
power. You're saying it's us who said
us
that.
Who decide. Mm-hmm. We've allowed America to go that way. We choose. We can just say no.
Do you see this happening in other nations, or is it just America?
I mean, there are many nations that are going away. Europe. Europe is in totally...
Yeah, I think Europe's
downward,
even further along farther, than what we are.
Yeah. Well, they were.
We are the ones to say no. So our nation will be a sheep nation. We don't want to be a goat nation. We'll
Amen.
Be a sheep nation. Amen. So that question should be, do we want America to go that way? Or do we want America...
So, Bishop, before we let you go here, how would people get hold of you or your materials? Do you have any teachings and things that are available?
Yes. On YouTube, you just put in my name. There are so many.
So they
there is that network for our churches that we're building all over the country, all the schools that we have, many of these churches have activities they're doing.
That's the NFBPC?
Yes.
Okay. .org?
Yeah. Okay. But for some of this training on these teachings on YouTube, you can go in and put in my name.
Oh man, this has been awesome. It's really challenged me. I'm going to pray about this, and it'll make a difference.
Thank you.
So that's awesome. Thank you all for watching us tonight. And I tell you, this is something that we all need to pray about. We need to be the gatekeepers. We need to be the prophets, the priests over our area. And some people look at that as being arrogant and exalting yourself, but I believe that that's what God has called us to be, and we just need to rise up to the occasion. So, man, this has been awesome. Join us again tomorrow night. Also, thank you for joining us tonight. Let me thank CTN for carrying this on some of their networks. That is so awesome of you to do that, Paul and others that are there at CTN. And we do this every Monday night at 6 p.m. Mountain Time. And we have on guests just like Bishop here and other people, and you would be blessed. So tell somebody else about it. Go to our website, truthandliberty.net, and we'll see you again next week, Monday night, for Truth and Liberty.
Join us next time for the Truth and Liberty broadcast. Find tonight's episode and related articles and links at truthandliberty.net. Truth and Liberty is viewer-supported. If you'd like to help us continue our live casts, you can make a donation at truthandliberty.net.